Well, it's our last Sunday here at Tillery. It's exciting. Really excited to see what God's going to do in the next season of our church. My name's Tommy McCluskey, for those of you who I haven't had a chance to get to meet yet. I'm the pastoral assistant here at Fellowship Raleigh, and just really honored to share the word with you this morning. So we're continuing our series in the book of Mark, our Son of God series, and this morning, I want to talk to you about perception. Perception is something that we all use in our everyday lives. You may not realize that you're using it, but we all use it at some point throughout our day. Perception is how we perceive things as we go about in life. And this morning, the reason I want to start about talking about perception is because of the placement of our story here in the Gospel of Mark. You know, sometimes you and I may look at an image and see two completely different things. Like, for example, if you look behind me, some of you might see an old woman in that picture. Some of you may see a young woman in that picture. Some of you may be smart and you're like, yeah, I know this trick, and I see both. Or, what about this one? Some of you may see two faces looking at one another, or some may see a candlestick, or the next one, some see good when others see evil. Perception is very key in our lives. Now, obviously, these are trivial examples, but for example, if we were driving down the road and I said that car in the distance was a lot closer than you thought it was, and you pulled out, we might have a different issue on our hands. So we all use perception in our everyday lives. Well, the author of the book of Mark also used perception as key. It was very critical for his readers to understand what they were perceiving as they were hearing the word of God. And what we see is that the disciples and someone that we're going to study today, blind Bartimaeus, they see the same Jesus, but they perceive him in two different ways. There's two examples of the healing of a blind person in our story of the Gospel of Mark, and both times are coupled by a confession. So the first time, you may recall, a couple chapters back in chapter 8, that Jesus had just healed a blind man. And right after he heals that blind man, he reveals a messianic prophecy that he is going to die, be buried, and raise again. And what the disciples do, they're in their hearts, they're thinking, no way. There's no way that you're going to do that. Their perception of who Christ was different. In our story today, we just followed on the heels, if you just kind of rewind a little bit, there to chapter 10, verse 35, we read James and John, who came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we want you to do this for me. And we're going to see blind Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, a poor man, how his example contrasts what the disciples perceived Jesus to be. So, if you have your Bibles, if you would, turn with me, if you haven't done so already, to the chapter 10 of Mark, starting in verse 46. And we're going to read through 52. And it says this, and they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let's pray as we dig into God's word. Father God, we just thank you again for this opportunity to hear your word. Father, I pray that you use me as an instrument, and I pray that you open the hearts and eyes of your people today to hear your message. Open our eyes. Let us be like Bartimaeus. Help us to see. We love you, and we ask this in your son's name. Amen. So as I said, this story comes at a particular place. So Mark is trying to put these puzzle pieces together for us as to who Jesus is, mainly as the Son of God. And this story comes to us right on the heels of the disciples not understanding exactly who Jesus is. And so something that I want us to understand this morning is we can learn a lot from Bartimaeus. And especially the things that we can learn, there's four things that we must recognize in an encounter with Jesus. There's four things that we're going to pull away from Bartimaeus' example here on in Jericho as Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. So we come to the setting of our story. Verse 46 really sets our story up, and it says this, "And they came to Jericho." Now, why is Jericho so significant? Well, Jericho is going to be the last place that Jesus stops before he goes to Jerusalem. Now, if you're familiar with anything, Jerusalem is where Jesus is going to die, he's going to be buried, and he's going to raise again. So this city where he's stopping right here is a critical point in his ministry, because this is going to be his last miracle before he dies, before the ultimate miracle where God raises him from the dead and conquers death and sin. And so here we find Jericho. It's 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Now, what's important about Jericho is that there's a main road that leads south into Jerusalem. So anyone going from Jericho to Jerusalem would come through Jericho on this main road. And so here we find Jesus on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover. And we're going to learn more about that, I'm sure, as we go along, as we see why Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. But if you remember anything about the Passover, remember this, that it's a celebration of how God freed Israel from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. And Jesus, who was going to be the ultimate Passover lamb, is going to Jerusalem to culminate this feast with his disciples. And so here we have just a typical day in Jericho. And we learn that he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, the ones we just mentioned, and he has accumulated a great crowd. Now, this great crowd is probably just more pilgrims. They're going on to Jerusalem as well. But Jesus is so captivating that they think, man, I want in with this guy. He's a great teacher. I want to be near him. He's a great priest. They probably see him as a priest as they're moving to Jerusalem. So why not be with the head honcho? Why not be with that guy? So we have this great crowd as they're passing through Jericho. And we find Bartimaeus. We learn that Bartimaeus is a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus. This is the only time in the Gospel of Mark that a name is attributed to someone who was healed by Jesus. That's important. Why is that important? Because chances are Bartimaeus, after this encounter with Jesus, went on to do great things in the church. And as people were reading this, they were going, that Bartimaeus, that's awesome. I know him. This is his story. That's cool. So it gives a historical account and an encounter with Jesus that can be recognized further than just this story. So we see that he's a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, and he's sitting by the roadside. Okay, so why is he sitting by the roadside? Well, he's probably begging for alms. He's asking for money to eat, to live. He's a blind man. And another thing that would happen is he would ask someone to carry his blessing to Jerusalem for the Passover. So here we have a blind beggar, Bartimaeus. Okay, why is this important? Well, if you ask a blind person if they're blind, that seems like a pretty clear statement. They're going to say, yes, I'm blind. Bartimaeus knew who he was. He was blind from birth. He was trapped in a prison of darkness. And he was poor. He had to beg for the things that he needed in life. Okay, that makes sense, right? Well, he was also spiritually blinded. And he was also spiritually poor. And he recognized that. And we're going to see how he recognizes that in a minute. But that is not what we can say for everybody in this world. And in fact, when we have an encounter with Jesus, there's the first thing that we must recognize, and that's that we are blind beggars. That we are nothing more than trapped in a world of spiritual darkness. That we need something to shine a light into our lives and deliver light for us to be saved. We are but blind beggars. Charles Colson, in his book of essays called Who Speaks for God, tells a story about an Auschwitz, try saying that 10 times fast, an Auschwitz survivor, Yehiel Dener. And what Auschwitz was the Auschwitz concentration camp from Hitler's regime. And so here Mike Douglas of 60 Minutes sits down with this survivor in Dener, and he recalls a video clip for him. And what in this video clip happens is it's a trial. It's the trial of Adolf Eichmann. If you don't know who Adolf Eichmann is, he is one of the key organizers in the Holocaust. So he is one who put Dener in prison when he was a Jew. And so here is Dener watching back this video of this trial. And as you're watching the trial, Dener starts to cry. He sees himself come in the room and he starts to cry uncontrollably. And he becomes so engulfed in his pain that he faints at the trial. As he's watching himself on camera, he faints there in the trial as he sees Eichmann for the first time face to face since his arrest and put in prison. And Colson at this point stops and kind of asks some reflective questions like, why would he do that? Was it the weight of all those memories that came back to him? Was it the idea that Eichmann was just such an intimidating man and he had put him in prison? Why would he faint under such pressure of seeing this man face to face? Well, Dener later goes on in the interview to answer his own question, and he says this. He says, I realized that he was an ordinary man. And not only was he an ordinary man, but I saw myself in that man. I came to realize that the sin within me is the same sin that caused Eichmann to do all those things. And that if it wasn't for anything else, I could have done all those things. That sin is in me and it's in you. And we may not want to recognize that this morning. It's very easy for us to be like, I would never put someone in prison. Why would I do that? But that sin, there's no greater sin in the world of sin. That same sin is in you and it's in myself. And Dener said, I was afraid about myself when I saw him. I saw that I am capable to this. I am exactly like he. And Eichmann is exactly in all of us. Okay, that sounds gloomy. It's not how I want to end that. Because guess what? That's not how the story ends. The story ends because Christ came and shone a light into the darkness. When you know you are who you are and understand your condition, then you can be open to the grace of God and what he wants to do. No one is righteous. Romans tells us, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, it's on the screen behind me, but it says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, but God. Those are two of the most beautiful words in Scripture. Every time that we talk about where we once were in our sin, but God. That's all you have to remember is, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love for us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. When we encounter Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, we must recognize that we are blind beggars. Because until we realize who we are, we prohibit the Lord from doing a great work in our life. Well, blind Bartimaeus, he got that. He realizes who he was. And what causes him to scream out for mercy is the fact that he needs mercy, which is our second point this morning. Something we must recognize when we encounter Jesus is that we need mercy from Jesus, the Messiah. because he's the only one who can give us the mercy that we ultimately need. So here's Bartimaeus. He's sitting on the side of the road, and all of a sudden, he hears this hustle coming down the road, and he hears feet walking in his direction, and he overhears people, and he's asking, "What's going on? What's going on?" And maybe a little boy came down the road and was, "Jesus is coming." Okay, well, Jesus was a common name. So, big whoop, Jesus is coming. But it's Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, Jesus of Nazareth. Man, I've heard about this guy. Remember, Bartimaeus may have been blind, but he wasn't deaf. So, as people were traveling through the streets and making their way through, he's hearing all these stories about who Jesus is. Stuff's starting to click with him. He's starting to get it. He's starting to understand who Jesus is. So it becomes that Jesus of Nazareth is coming down the road. And he's all excited because guess what? He knows who this Jesus of Nazareth is. Everybody else around him may be blind. But isn't it ironic that the blind man knows exactly who Jesus of Nazareth is? So what's that do? Well, it causes him to get so excited that he starts to scream at the top of his lungs, "Jesus! Son of David, have mercy on me." He recognizes something about Jesus that no one else around Jesus has recognized yet, and that he is the Messiah. It's so appropriate because this is the only time in the Gospel of Mark that this title for Jesus is used. Matthew uses it some. In fact, it's also appropriate because it's right before the triumphal entry. And if you remember in Matthew, people lined the streets as Jesus rode in on the colt, and they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This proclamation meant that they recognized Jesus as the king, the promised seed of David, from 2 Samuel 7, 12-13, which says this, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. You shall come, he shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." You see, Bartimaeus recognized Jesus as the Savior. He's the long-awaited seed of David who has finally come to free his people. God had not forgotten about Israel. Though some had thought that he probably had, he had not forgotten about Israel, and he hasn't forgotten about us because he's provided means to salvation through Jesus. Three things, this list is not exhaustive to the things that Jesus as the Messiah did, but these are three things that Bartimaeus probably had going through his mind about the Messiah. First is that it was hope. It was hope. Jesus was here. The Messiah was here. God had not forgotten about us. We have hope once again. Second was freedom. Freedom from the bondage and the slavery and the peasantry that Israel had been brought under by those around them. And then finally, the most important, in restoration, that Jesus had come to heal the afflicted, that he had come to wash people's lives of their sin, that he had come to be the ultimate fulfillment of prophecy and restore the people of Israel back to the Lord. And so here you have Bartimaeus who just screams out, "Have mercy on me." Now that's not exactly the kind of thought that we would think he would scream out. But what does it mean? It means to have compassion. Lord, look at me. I'm over here. View me. Paul Tripp uses two definitions that I found very helpful to help us understand mercy. And the second one is really the most helpful to me. But the first, he says, mercy, this is between us as believers. Mercy is the kind, sympathetic, and forgiving treatment of others that works to relieve their distress and cancel their debt. But the second one, mercy, is compassion combined with forbearance and action. It is, I will do this and ask for nothing in return. Jesus is the giver of mercy, and Bartimaeus recognizes that, and his mercies are new every morning, and he's so excited about it, and he's saying, "Lord, I have nothing to give to you because I'm poor. I have nothing, but I know that you can heal me. And I desperately need your touch, your healing touch. Some of us this morning need to make that the cry of our hearts. We're so consumed in doing things on our own, or so consumed in asking God for whatever that we want, we forget that He gives mercy by hearing us. It's by mercy that we can pray. It's by mercy that He listens. He doesn't have to do any of those things for us. And we go in with our laundry list of requests, like we're pulling through the drive-thru with our order saying, God, I'll take the number 7 combo with the new house with some more money on the side and then maybe for dessert some health. Give me that and then I'll go do your will. When Jesus says, I give you mercy so you can do my will. And Bartimaeus gets that. He understands what mercy is. And I ask, when was the last time that you understood what mercy was? Well, some people around him thought, what are you doing? It's Jesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Don't bother him. Stop it. Go away. Just let him be. He's going to Jerusalem. He's our Savior. We got to crown him. We got to anoint him. We got to make him king so that we can get back the revenge on our enemies that they've been doing to us all along. Stop it. But what does Jesus do? Well, what does Bartimaeus do first? He cries out all the more. I will not. You may not recognize it, but I get it. He is the Messiah. He is indeed the Messiah, but you know what? He can heal me because He's the ultimate King who's going to reign forever and ever. You want to put Him on a throne, that's fine, but He's going to sit on a throne all on His own. You're going to be bowing a knee to Him as the Lord in a much different way than you even think. I will not be quiet. I need mercy, and He is the only one who can give it to me. Is He the only one who can give you mercy in your life? Or are you trying to find it from something else? Because guess what? You're not going to find the ultimate satisfying mercy that the Lord Jesus can give. Well, how does that mercy come? It comes by having salvation by faith. It comes by having salvation by faith. We can have salvation by faith. That's the third thing that we recognize in an encounter with Jesus. So what happens? Bartimaeus screaming at the top of his lungs. He must have been doing something because Jesus stopped. Jesus is on a mission. He's going to Jerusalem. He's past this point of no return. It's very easy for him to say himself, no, I'm sticking the course. I'm going ahead. I'm plowing ahead because I've got to do this thing. But what does he do? He stops. And he shows that compassion that Bartimaeus was seeking. And he says, call him. Call him. He needs me. Those around Jesus, it's like this rebuke in the gentlest form. And he's saying, are you crazy? Bring that man to me. Don't shush him away. He needs me. Yes, I came ultimately to fulfill the commitment of dying on the cross and conquering death and sin, but I also came to heal the blind. I came to give light and sight to the blind. And this is actually how I do it. This is how I fulfill what I came to do. Just call him. Call him to me. So they called the blind man, here in verse 49, saying to him, take heart. Get up. He is calling you. It's kind of funny, huh? When all along they've been shushing Bartimaeus away, but then Jesus steps in and says, call him. Now their story is like, oh, okay. Well, let's bring him over here. Sometimes we have to realize that Jesus is calling people in our lives. We have to help them get to him. We may be unintentionally pushing them away. when we should be grabbing their arm and leading them to the Savior who can heal them. And so they bring him to him. And we'll come back to 50 because I think that really shows exactly the reckless abandonment as we run to the Savior. But we'll come back to that. So Jesus looks down to Bartimaeus and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Interesting. It's the same question that Jesus asked James and John. If you rewind, like we talked about in the beginning, in verse 35, it says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.'" To which Jesus replies, "What do you want me to do for you?" They don't perceive Jesus in the same light that Bartimaeus does. They perceive him as, "Gimme, gimme, gimme. I can get whatever I want from Jesus. And he's going to sit on the throne, and I'm going to be on his left, and I'm going to be on his right. It's going to be awesome." So we look at Jesus as like, "Oh, gimme, gimme, gimme." When Bartimaeus is saying, "No, you have it all already. Like, I just need healing." In fact, that's what Bartimaeus asked for. He says, "What do you want me to do for you, Bartimaeus?" And he said, "Rabbi," which can also be translated "master." "Master, let me recover my sight." So we have here their request, "I just want to see." He could very easily go up to Jesus and say, "Oh, do you have some alms? Do you have some money for me? I could use that today." Or he could say, "Take my blessing with you to Jerusalem on the road to the Passover. Just take it for me." But he understands that there's something bigger about Jesus. He's not asking for the little things. He sees the ultimate need. Sometimes we miss the ultimate need of our salvation by the little things in our life. And so he says, "I just want to see. Rabbi, master, let me recover my sight." And what does Jesus do? He says, "Go your way." Why? "Because your faith has made you well." The word for "well" here can also be translated "has healed you." So he's saying, "Your faith has healed you." Another word, the original Greek word here is sozo. It means salvation. There's a double meaning here that Mark is trying to convey to us. And he's saying that not only did Bartimaeus experience a physical healing, but he also experienced a spiritual healing. His eyes were open. Could you imagine being blind your entire life and the first thing that you see is Jesus? Well, guess what? When you came to Christ, spiritually speaking, you were blind your entire life and the first thing that you saw was Jesus. It was him who you saw for the first time. It's him who provides the salvation. And it was because you trusted in the Lord that you believed and you saw for the first time. I say again, how ironic is it that the blind man saw more clearly than those who had been walking with Jesus his entire life? Helen Keller, blind, and said this. She said, "The only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision." How clearly is Christ in front of you this morning and you just don't see him? He's sitting there calling you, saying, "I'm here. I'm ready to heal you." But you're not perceiving who he is. All you have to do is look at him with faith. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For some of us, we may need to just be a refresher. We haven't seen Jesus in a long time. We've been in the wilderness for a long time. And he's just saying, "I'm still here. I never left." All you got to do is have eyes of faith. By faith, we can have salvation. Well, as we're moving through the story, something crazy happens. Of course, we should expect it because it's Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. The last thing that we recognize when we encounter Jesus. So first, we recognize our sinful nature, that we're just blind beggars. Second, we recognize that we need mercy. That's only mercy that's going to save us, which leads to our salvation by faith. And then finally, what happens to us when we encounter Jesus is that we take off the old and we put on the new. You may remember what I said just a minute ago, that I was going to come back to verse 50, because it says this, "And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus." The reason I come back to this is because I think that this instance right here in verse 50 is where Bartimaeus really made the change. Because his cloak, so he would wrap it around him at night when it was cold, then he would put it on the ground as the travelers would pass by, so they could throw their alms, so they could throw their money into it, so he could collect it. So by him throwing away his cloak, he is saying, "I'm leaving that life behind. That life is no longer for me, because I'm about to have a radical transformation change when I encounter Jesus Christ, who's going to give me sight and follow him on his way." That means I'm going to sacrifice. Followed him on his way is the words that are used in connection with discipleship. It's the words that are used as we take on this new life and we walk this road with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. It's on the screen behind me, but it says this. It says, I gotta find it in my place. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation." He is a new creation. "The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." When we experience Christ in this way, we leave that old person behind. Remember, he was dead. He is dead. We take on the newness of Jesus, and Bartimaeus has a new life. And the reason that Mark points him out in this text and gives us his name is because he went on to do great things in the church. He made a change. Sometimes when we encounter Jesus, it causes us to change. It causes us to leave that old behind. Sometimes we don't get that part. We think that we can come to Jesus and just ask him for whatever we want, and then we walk out the room the same way that we came in. But when we encounter Jesus, he makes us change. And the reason that he makes us change is because we see his holiness against our sinfulness. And we no longer want what we did when we were blind to the passions of this flesh, to the passions of this world. We want the newness of life. Go home and continue to read the verses of Ephesians that we referenced. Ephesians 4:24, and it talks about now moving on and taking on the newness of life that we have in Christ Jesus. In this account, we have four things that we recognize when we come to an encounter with Jesus. We talked about them, but we're blind beggars, that we're in great need of mercy, that's by salvation alone and through faith that we have salvation, and then we take off the old and we put on the new. Those four things are the gospel. What we have in this story is the perfect example of the gospel. And for some of you this morning, you need that. You need to recognize that you are in sin, that you need to encounter the mercies that Jesus is handing you through the cross that he will eventually get to by offering his body as a sacrifice on your behalf to pay for those sins that you're in, that he's going to raise again and he's going to conquer those things. And you need to see, you need to allow the Lord to open your heart and open your eyes and take you out of your blindness so that you can see what he's offered to you. And then you need us in the church to come alongside you as we all walk together. There's some of us who It's been a while since we've treated the mercies of God in our lives as just that. That we've been saying, gimme, 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 instead of saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I just need your touch. I just need your healing touch. This might have been Bartimaeus' only opportunity, and he took advantage of it. This might be your only opportunity, and I plead that you take advantage of it. That you ask the Lord to open your eyes. As Reggie and Jordan come back up, I just want you to understand what the Lord has offered you. That you're like Bartimaeus, that I'm like Bartimaeus, that we're all like Bartimaeus. And for some of us, there was a point where we encountered Jesus. And for some of us, that point is now. But take advantage. Ask boldly. The Lord is there. He's willing. He's waiting. He wants you to find him. After service, we're going to have leaders at the front. And if any of those things apply to you, they would love to pray for you.